This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Wonderful. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege we have to come together and to sing praises unto you. Lord, thank you for what you've done to cause us to want to do so. Thank you that you've saved us through your son Jesus, for those who've trusted in him, that we're forgiven. And we praise you now for what you've done. And we thank you. And Father, now we come to your word, and I pray that you will enable me to share it exactly as you desire. Pray that you will use it greatly for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when it comes to evangelism, what do you think about? You know, often what comes to our minds is maybe crusades or whatever it might be, where there's an evangelistic crusade or tracts or whatever it might be, door-to-door, someone knocking on your door, sharing Jesus, whatever it could be. Well, what do you think of when it comes to evangelism? We know in Matthew chapter 28, the Lord Jesus in his great commission, in a sense, shared that we are to, in our going, we're to be baptizing and teaching. What does that mean? There should be a confirmation that people are truly saved by an outward, by outward symbol of that through baptism and then teaching. That they would obey all that he has done and said. We see that. That's what we're to be doing. But for that to happen, someone has to get saved first, right? And we know the Lord Jesus, when he was with his disciples, he mentioned that, you know, the harvest is plentiful, but there's few to actually gather the harvest. And so we're to beseech the Lord of the harvest for workers for the harvest. Now, as we are here, we are workers. So how are we to work the harvest? How are we to interact in the context of those who don't know Christ? Well, today we come to this portion in Colossians in which we see how we are to relate to those who are in the world, how we are to relate to outsiders. Now, what's interesting is we'll see later on that outsiders are those outside the church, meaning those who are not saved, those who are not part of the body of Christ. But now we have the world in church. So we got outsiders inside. So how do we relate to those who are truly outside of the body of Christ, those who don't know Jesus? Well, turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 2 through 6. Now, we've been going through the book of Colossians, and we know the Apostle Paul is, he is under house arrest at 62 AD. He has heard from Epaphras, the spiritual father of the Colossians, the person who shared the gospel with them, concerning their faith in Jesus Christ and their love for the saints. He has also traveled that 1,600 miles to see Paul, and he has declared and shared with him that there is some difficulty here in Colossae, not here, and we're not in Colossae, but in Colossae, and that there were those, as we see in chapter 2, who were trying to delude the Colossians with persuasive arguments. They were trying to use worldly wisdom packaged religiously to help the Colossians with their struggle with the flesh. And Paul would say in the end of chapter 2 that these things are of no value against fleshly indulgence. That these bad guys we see in chapter 2, we need to resist them in the context of trusting in the complete sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And that's what Colossians is about, really. So the Apostle Paul's solution to the difficulties that we see in chapter 2 are a complete focus on Jesus Christ. He is the Redeemer. We've been saved, and he is the one in whom all things were brought about, and he holds all things together. And he is the head of the church. And in him we see that he has everything we need. We are complete in him. We saw that in chapter 2. We have a complete salvation in Christ. And it is Christ whom Paul proclaimed, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And then we came to chapter 3 where we saw how we are to truly walk, in a sense. How we are to walk. As we have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. And then we have some practical commands in chapter 2 or chapter 3. First of all, we're to set our mind on the things above, not the things of earth. We're to focus on the things of Christ, where he is, knowing that our life is hidden in him and will be revealed when he is revealed in glory. And then we're to put to death sexual sin. We're to say no to it. We're to not let it live in our lives. And we're to actually thus put on the Lord Jesus Christ and put off sin also. We're to say no to sin, but we're to say yes to Christ. We're to abide in him and trust in him. We're to have his word dwelling richly in us. We're to have his peace ruling over our hearts. And then we came to the relationships and how God has ordered them and how we are to function in the context of abiding in Christ. The marriage relationship, parent-child, the work relationship. And here today, we're going to see very clearly how we are to relate to outsiders. How to relate to outsiders. Okay, with that in mind, you should be at Colossians chapter 4. And we're going to start in verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be seasoned, always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you are to respond to each person. And I had my glasses here a minute ago, and I think they're either back in the back table or they're in my office or they're somewhere. If you guys could find those for me, I'll try to read this without my glasses. Wonderful passage. And we're going to see very clearly that in the context of having the word dwelling richly in our hearts, in the context of allowing his peace to rule us, how we are to relate to outsiders. And we're going to see, first of all, that we are to be praying. We're to be devoting ourselves to prayer. We're to be those who are focused on God and him opening the doors for how we are to relate. Thank you very much. All right. These are the extra strong ones, too. I'm a really good sight today. All right, but you're a little blurry out there, but if you can find the other ones, Jim, they're around here somewhere too. That'd be great. These will work for now. Thank you. So we're going to see that we should be praying for opportunities, and then we should walk wisely towards unbelievers. Walk wisely towards unbelievers. Check my pockets. All right. Okay, so with this in mind, first of all, notice we need to pray for opportunities. You know, one of the problems that we have often when we are wanting to share with those who don't know Christ is those situations come upon us and we're just thrown into them. And we're really not ready. We're really not prepared. We're not ready. Maybe God's opened a door. We didn't even pray for that open door. We didn't pray for it. And so we need to pray, as we'll see, for open doors. Notice what he says here. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. All right, here we go. There they are. The ones that go like that, those are the ones that work. All right. Very good. Thank you, Jim. Okay. And so we're going to see that we need to be praying. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Verse 3, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. I think this is the missing element in our evangelism, folks, is trusting and abiding in the Lord and praying for open doors. I think it really is, because the Lord brings people around us all day long. But we need the doors to be open. We need the doors to be open. So notice what he says here, devote yourselves to prayer. This is an imperative command, and we are to be continually, habitually devoting ourselves to prayer. Now, this term devote actually carries the meaning of persist or continuing in, occupying oneself diligently. It's even spoken of in terms of waiting. Wait, persist, stay there, you know. Devote yourself to waiting in a sense, right? Persist in it, continue in it. We see that we are to attend consistently. We're to focus on it. We're not to give up. We're not to let go. We're to be praying consistently. We're to devote ourselves to prayer. And here we're commanded to continually, habitually, I believe, persist in prayer. You know, we pray a little bit and we give up. We pray a little bit here, a little bit there. We need to continually, habitually pray. You know, when we don't pray, God doesn't respond. We need to pray. We need to pray about everything, as we'll see, because that is one of the means in which he has ordained that he does things, through answering prayer according to his will. And as we'll see later on, when we don't pray, that shows that we're not being dependent on him. We're not relying on Him. And so who gets the glory when things happen when we're not praying? Well, the circumstances are, or we do, rather than God, right? God needs to receive the glory for what He's truly doing. So with that in mind, you might be asking, well, what is prayer? What is prayer? You say prayer. Well, we assume we understand because we've been saved for so long, and we do probably, but maybe there's some who just came to faith. What is prayer? Well, prayer is simply communication with the living God, and here it is a command for believers. You see, because apart from the prayer for salvation in Christ, God does not hear those who are in their sins. He chooses not to listen because of sin. You see, sin causes a separation between you and God. Before we were saved, God didn't hear your prayer, but He'll hear your prayer for salvation. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Right? And so here we have this command that we are to be devoted in prayer. We're to give constant attention to prayer. And folks, as I mentioned, sin gets in the way. For believers even, David writes in Psalm 66, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord doesn't hear." It's not that He doesn't hear. He doesn't hear in that He's not going to answer. So if I've got sin in my life that I'm not dealing with, I can pray all day long about for open doors, and God is just, He wants me to deal with the sin. He wants us to confess that sin. So we are to give constant attention to prayer. Now, this is in relationship to non-believers, but we're going to see it's for everything too. We're to live a lifestyle of prayer, simply talking to the Lord continually, habitually. Is that not what 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So what is God's will for me? Well, let's start with the things we know. Rejoice and pray and be thankful, right? Continually, right? That we know that's true. You see, if we get those things down, we're going to be much easier. It'll be much easier to be led by Him through His Word in other areas of our lives. So to the Colossians and to us, there's an imperative command. He's saying, pray without ceasing. Pray continually, okay? We're to pray at all times. Well, does that mean that we're to be on our knees all times and at work, you know, you're ready to do something. Boss says, okay, hey, grab that bag of potatoes, and you say, I'm sorry, I need to pray first. You know? No, the reality is we talk to the Lord at all times, right? We talk to Him at all times. We're to be in a continual open conversation with the Lord in the context of humility and thankfulness, as we'll see. We're to have a constant attitude of prayer. We're to be praying all times. You see, this should be a way of life. Like breathing, we should be praying. We should be talking to the Lord. You know, Enoch walked with the Lord. Now, you don't walk with somebody if you're not talking with him, right? I mean, there's a communication, right? And Enoch walked with him, and the Lord took him. So here, we're to be continually praying. And I realize we all fall short. We get distracted very easily. And I'm not talking about some pious, you know, prayer life. I'm talking about just talking to the Lord. Talking to the Lord, making Him part of your life. You see, Jesus illustrated this lifestyle of prayer perfectly. You can turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And there's all kinds of examples of prayer. You don't want to take the examples and force them into a system, okay? When the Lord Jesus shared about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, He said, pray like this, not pray this. He gave us an example of how to pray, okay? Now here in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, we see, and in the early morning, while it was still dark, He arose and went out and departed to a lonely place, and He was praying there. So He was out praying. Got up right away, He's praying. And Simon and his companions hunted for Him. And when they found Him, they said to Him, everyone is looking for You. Right? And that's the thing. Everything in this life is calling for us to get going and forget the Lord. When you get up in the morning, everything is going. Everything's going on. There's people, there's stuff. It's going on. Everything is happening. We need to be focused on the Lord first. We need to focus on the Lord first. And we need to be focused on Him throughout the day. We need to be reminded of this. You see, if we're not praying, the Lord is effectively walking with Him, right? There should be prayer, constant conversation going along with as we go along throughout the day. The early church was devoted to prayer. You know, when you get saved, you're pretty much praying all the time, right? Then all of a sudden the world and life gets in the way, and we stop focusing on the Lord as much. Acts 1:14, these were all with one mind continually devoting themselves, that's that word, to prayer. Acts 2:42, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayer. That's one element of what they're doing, devoting themselves to it. Think of, what are you devoted to? What do you focus on? What are you devoted to? We see in Romans chapter 12, we are to be, verse 12, devoted to prayer. We'll see. Actually, let's look at that. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. And this is the application of the gospel, by the way. First of all, we're to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, acceptable and holy, which is our spiritual service of worship. Then we're to be renewing our minds. And then we're to be using our gifting. And this is some of the application of what we should be doing. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Will, can you do it? Get that? Thanks, Will. Let me get back to where we are here. Getting a little distracted here this morning. It's a wonderful message. So, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Look at this. Devoted to prayer. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. We're to be devoted to prayer. And the Apostle Paul modeled this. He was praying. He was praying. You see throughout his epistles, he's praying for believers. And you see he also is praying that they would actually, he was also asking for prayer. Look at Romans 15:30. You know, sometimes it strikes me odd how some people can have such big things going on in their lives and not ask for prayer. I don't get that. I don't get that, how you can come and be in fellowship here. I'm not saying you're doing that, but in a general sense, and have things going on and not ask for people to pray for you. We should be asking for people to pray. Look at what the Apostle Paul does. Romans 15:30. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. He's saying, pray for me. He's saying that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem might prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in the joy and by the will of God and find refreshing and rest in your company. He's, pray for me. Pray for me, brothers and sisters. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, that make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us, that the word of God may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did with you also, with you, that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. Now, the Apostle Paul is obviously an apostle. He's obviously gifted, but he's praying. And he's asking for prayer. We can do nothing apart from Christ working in our lives. And we should be asking for prayer in everything we do. Pray for us as a church, as we step forward and minister, pray for us that we'll be able to do this. That God will be gracious and grant us this, that he protect us from evil, right? Should be praying. Paul recognized that he needed to be dependent on the Lord, and we see that in his prayer. When you're praying, you're dependent on the Lord. If you're not praying, you're not dependent. If you go to work, you don't ask the Lord to help you in your work, you're not dependent on the Lord. Help me to work. Help me to do this, Lord. Help me to do it. I need your help. Help me to respond rightly, Lord God. Help me to act rightly. Help me to do the right thing, Lord. And when situations arise, like Nehemiah, just in the moment, pray, right? Pray. One pastor writes, if I as a Christian live in a perpetual state of personal insufficiency, perpetual state of recognizing my dependence on God, if I live continually thankful for everything he does to me, continually repentant over my sin, expressing my love for others, it's going to flow out in prayer to God. It really is, I believe so. So then we're to be devoted to prayer. And that prayer, how much you pray, is an illustration of how much you depend on the Lord, really. It's how much you depend on him. When you wake up, start talking to the Lord. I hope you do. You get up, good morning, you know, not only to say good morning, but just, you know, you get up, Lord, thank you for this day. you know, whatever it is, you're praying, Lord, you should be thinking about him first. All this world is beckoning us to get our attention somewhere else. Everyone's looking for you, right? But get focused on the Lord. And as I mentioned before, I encourage people to, first thing you look at in this digital world, get into the Bible in the morning first. Show the Lord that you're going to trust him by doing that first before having to take care of all your stuff. You got lots of stuff. We all got lots of stuff to do. Be praying. Keep talking to God. It's a command. Persist in prayer. Persist. Talk to him all day long. Cultivate a lifestyle of prayer. Continually acknowledge your dependence on him and then trust him to do what he says. So let me ask you, and I'll ask myself this, how's your prayer life? Do you pray continually? Do you have a running conversation with the Lord? Not perfectly, I understand that, right? Are you sharing everything with him? You know, when you have a relationship with somebody, you share your life with them, right? We have a relationship with the living God. We're sharing with him, right? If sin and selfishness is in the way, just confess it. He's faithful and just to forgive it. That happens to us. We get focused. We get redirected. We get sidetracked. Lord God, forgive me. I just have forgotten about you, practically speaking. We know the Lord. We love him, but we can forget about him, practically speaking, in our daily stuff, right? I think the same thing happens when it comes to evangelism, as we're going to see. So back in our passage, he says, devote yourselves to prayer. And then notice he says, keeping alert in it. The term here is, I think it's where my name came from, Gregor Ao, okay? It speaks of being on the alert. It means paying attention to. Keeping watch. It's used to speak of keeping watch. We know in 1 Peter chapter 5, we are to be of sober spirit. We are to Gregor Ao, be on the alert. For our adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, right? But resist him firm in the faith. Prayer is of utmost importance because we actually have an enemy also who wants to sidetrack us, who wants to cause us to fall in regards to faith. Remember in the garden what the Lord Jesus told his disciples? He said in Matthew 26:41, keep watching. That's our word, Gregor. Be alert. Be alert and praying that you may not enter into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Gotta pray. Gotta pray. Not only to we to be awake and alert, but there's an implication that we're to be expecting the Lord to answer our prayers. We're waiting for him. We're watching for him, right? We're expecting him. We're praying expectantly. We believe he's going to answer according to his will. So with that in mind, I often think we forget we're in a spiritual battle. We forget that. And if you're familiar with military tactics, some of you might be if you've been in the military, what does the enemy do before a big invasion? Cuts off lines of communication. You are vulnerable when you're not praying. You are vulnerable. We need to stay in contact with our captain, with our Lord, right? Okay, do you pray alertly? Is your mind focused on addressing the living God? Are you aware or are your thoughts scattered all over the place? Gather them up. I was talking about that word in Galatians chapter 5 that's translated self-control. It's literally from kratos. Kratos is might. It's from might. Gather up your thoughts by the Spirit's power, right? From his might and power, be controlled, right? Don't let your thoughts over the place. Keep them focused on the Lord. Set your mind on things above, right? Fix your eyes on Jesus, right? So do you pray alertly? How's your communication with your Lord and Savior? Is it cut by sin, indifference, disabled by laziness, or distorted by worldliness? There's a war going on. We need to trust our Lord. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and of sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Get your thoughts straight. Right? So we're to be devoted to prayer and alert in it, but notice we're also to pray thankfully. Verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. An attitude of thanksgiving. Aren't thankful people a blessing? You bet they are. People who acknowledge things that have been done for them, they're thankful. And when people aren't thankful, isn't that kind of like, oh, you know? You're not trying to judge them or anything, but it's just like, you know? Here, we're to be thankful. We're to have an attitude of thanksgiving, and this is towards the Lord. And this is in the context of prayer. It needs to be part of our life. And if we're not thankful, I bet your prayer life is really non-existent or very self-centered. One or the other. We're to be continually giving thanks. And we see Paul doing this throughout his epistles, giving thanks to the Lord for what he's done. We see gratitude pouring forth. We see we're to be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer with thanksgiving. We're to make our quest known to the Lord, Philippians 4:6. And I would say if you're not thankful and you're a true believer, something's wrong with your walk in Christ. Something's wrong. Something's in the way. You got to get that focus, get that stuff out of there, get it out of there, confess whatever it needs to be. And if you have never been thankful, I would say you might not have ever been saved. You see, Romans 1 reveals that unthankfulness is a characteristic of the unsaved heart. And they did not give thanks. They suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. Did not give thanks. So if you find yourself saved and you find yourself not being thankful in your prayers, that you don't pray in the context of gratitude, maybe sorrow or sin or selfishness has blurred your vision. You need to get your eyes back on Jesus, confess if need be, and focused on Jesus. You set your mind on the things above, not the things of earth. You need to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, and let the Word of God dwell richly. Indeed, earlier in Colossians, we see Paul was very thankful. Look back in chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for which you have for the saints. Praise the Lord, you're real believers. We thank God, you're the real deal. Isn't that great? When you have so many people name the name of Christ, but we meet a true believer, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk him by faith, right? And he says, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, as we get instructed and we believe the truth, we're established in the faith and we walk that way. And then he says, notice what he says. He says here, overflowing with gratitude. If you think of some overflowing, what do you think of? It's overflowing, right? I think our gratitude is the bottom of the cup at times. We should be overflowing with gratitude. Thank you, Lord, so much for what you've done for me. Thank you for today. Thank you that I'm alive. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my church. Thank you so much for your grace upon me. Thank you for the job I have, Lord God. Thank you so much. Thank you that you have helped me in everything. Thank you. You've never let me down. There should be thankfulness overflowing. And we see later on, in chapter 3, look at verse 15. Notice the word is and God's peace is all surrounded with thankfulness. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, doing what? Giving thanks through him to God the Father. If you're not thankful, something's wrong. Something's wrong. There's sin in the way. Or maybe there's sorrow in the way. Things have got, your attention has been pulled off of Jesus. It's been pulled off of Jesus. But we got a good God. Get back in the Word of God. Confess if you need to. That you've been too focused on these things, and thank him that you know no matter what you're going through, he's going to work together for good. You know, you start thanking him according to his truth. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Now, of course, it's not saying, oh, Lord, I thank you that I broke my knee. You know, I thank you that you've helped me. I thank you for the doctors. I thank you that you're healing me. I thank you for what you're doing through it. I think you're going to turn good this good, right? We're to present tense, continually give thanks for everything. For everything. And then we see in Psalm 69, verse 30, I will praise the name of God with song. I shall magnify him with the thanksgiving. Psalm 100, verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. We should come into our prayers thanking him. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. So then, are you thankful? Are you thankful? Or are you a complainer? We're to do all things without complaining and arguing, right? We're not to be like the world. We're not to be complaining. We're to be thankful. We're to be thankful. You see, when you're thankful, that means you're seeing the Lord rightly. You see, he's going to work it out. He's going to take care of it. He's doing right. You're thanking him for what he's doing. You're thanking him for what he will do. You're thanking him for what he's promised. So then we're to be devoted to prayer, keeping alert and being thankful. But notice our passage moves to a specific request from the Apostle Paul, which will help us understand how to relate to non-believers. And I believe is the missing ingredient in much, the rest of the passage, two things actually, missing ingredient in much of our evangelism. Notice what he says here. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving. Verse 3, praying at the same time for us as well. As well. As well. We're to be praying for one another. He says, devote yourselves to prayer and pray for us as well. We're to be praying for other believers. We're to be praying for other believers. Two passages in the Thessalonians, first and second. First of all, 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, brethren, pray for us. Pray. The writer of Hebrews says this. Hebrews 13, 18 to 19, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience designed to conduct ourselves honorably in all things, and I urge you all the more to do this that I may restore to you sooner. Pray for us. Pray for us. So notice this. Now, what is his request specifically? Verse 3, and praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up a door to us, a door for the word. This is what's missing in evangelism, by the way. He doesn't pray for us that we can talk someone into the kingdom. Pray for us that we can do this or that. Pray for us that God would open a door for the word. I think much of our evangelism falls very short because it's about the word of God concerning Christ. As we'll see in a minute, it's about the word concerning the mystery of Christ, who he is, what he's done. You know, we need to have ready on our hearts God's word. Well, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish. Well, you know, or you may not know this, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. A door for the word to go forth, to share the truth. That Jesus didn't come to judge the world, but that the world be saved through him, right? That he is indeed the savior of the world, and that one day is fixed a day in which he will judge, God will judge, through the man Jesus whom he appointed, having furnished proof by raising him from the dead. That God would open a door for the word. Now, Paul could have said, pray that we'll be set free from these Roman chains, set free these ailments, and there's nothing wrong with praying about everything. Nothing wrong with that. But his focus is about being about God's work wherever he is. Wherever he is. So what can we learn from this? He prays for an open door for the word. For the word. You could literally translate verse 3 this way. This is how I've translated it. Praying at the same time also concerning us, in order that God may open to us a door of the word to speak the mystery of Christ. The door is for the word. It's a door of the word. It's an agenitive. It's a door of the word. Now, unlike the overzealous man or woman on the street corner screaming repent, or the evangelist priming the gospel pump with music, Paul recognized that it is the word of Christ, as we'll see, that saves. It is the word concerning Jesus Christ. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so what is he praying for again? A door to speak the word concerning Christ. And again, our evangelism needs to be from the word. We need to know some basic truths from God's word concerning the gospel. We need to have those ready. A door for the word. You say, I pray for a door for the word, and then it opens the door and we don't, you know, Jesus loves you, you know, or something like that, right? Well, that's true. But we need to share the truth. Our evangelism needs to be from the word in the context of reality, right? Not some just spouting verses out. About Christ as he opens the door, answering our prayers. Answering our prayers. Brother and sister, the Apostle Paul recognized that God is the one who opens the door for the word, and so must we. Much of the evangelism these days is pushing the gospel down non-believers' throats. Paul didn't do this. Paul was totally dependent on Christ, knowing that only he opens the word, and he asked for prayer for God to open the door for the word. Remember Paul's report when he returned from his first missionary journey in Acts 14? Acts 14, 26, and from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had accomplished. And when they arrived and gathered together the church, they began to report all the things that God had done with them, how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Well, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. How God did that. God did it. It's not we saved 633 at our conference. It's how God did it. It's how God did it. In Revelation, the Lord Jesus, speaking to the churches, says, behold, I put before you an open door which no one can shut. If God opens the door, no one's going to shut it. I think we so often try to open the doors ourselves through our own wisdom or through our own desire. We love people. We want to be saved. Maybe the heart is right in that sense, but it's not right if we're not obeying the Lord, right? So here, it is God who opens the doors for the word, and Paul requests for an open door. And then notice what he says, that he may speak forth so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I have been imprisoned. The open door for the word is for speaking forth the mystery of Christ. You say, what's the mystery of Christ? We'll go back in Colossians. Let's take a look. Look at chapter 1, verse 24. Paul says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's sufferings. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship that from God bestowed upon me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, his spirit's going to go in you, and you're going to be saved forever, and you're going to be glorified. Colossians 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth which comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. It's about Jesus, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. God would open a door to speak from the word concerning Christ. Concerning Christ. Christ died for your sins according to scriptures. He was buried. He rose from the dead. It's the good news that you can have eternal life. You can have eternal life. So Paul is saying it's for this eternally grand truth that he has also been, look at end of verse 3, imprisoned. For which I have been imprisoned. Paul was imprisoned under house arrest in Rome, chained 24/7 for the gospel, and he's praying for open doors for the word to proclaim it. What does he tell the Thessalonians? 2 Thessalonians 3:1. I'll read this for you. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified just as it did also with you. I think the missing element of evangelism is praying for God to open the doors for the word. It's part of it. And notice the Apostle Paul also shares that he needs God's strength and ability to do what he needs to do when that door's open. We pray for open doors, but we've got to pray that once that door's open, you will enable me to speak boldly what you've called me to say. So one is open door, but what do I do when no door's open? I need prayer for that too. Notice what he says here. Praying at the same time, verse 3, for us as well, that God may open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've also been imprisoned. And here you go. In order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Paul understood he is gifted. He understood he was a preacher and a teacher, he says, but he also says he's an apostle, right? But he understood without God, he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. And therefore, this humble and right request, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Not that we're adequate to consider anything that's coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. 2 Corinthians 3:5. The term make it clear means to manifest in the way I ought to. It speaks of compulsion and proper words. Lord, when you open the door, enable me to share your gospel, to share your truth the way I ought to share it, the way I ought to speak it. Paul shares dependence. You know, he said he came to the Corinthians in fear and trembling. Guess what? It's a fearful thing when God opens doors, you got to speak to people. Right? But you trust the Lord and you allow him to do it through you and he'll do it. He'll do it. Clear dependence on Christ. He needs to open doors and then how to speak when the doors open. And oh, that we would minister that way in total dependence. I have to. There's no way I could preach to you unless I was totally dependent. It's impossible. It's impossible. Paul says it this way in Ephesians chapter 6. And pray on my behalf, verse 19, that the utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I, in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Pray for me. Pray for each other. That we would speak boldly as we ought to speak when God opens the door. He doesn't say, I'll speak boldly. He's talking about the door open and speaking boldly. So many Christians speak boldly when the door is shut. It's easy to do that in a sense, in your own flesh. When you speak boldly when he opens the door. Acts chapter 4, we have an example of a prayer of these believers when Peter and John had been released. At the end of their prayer, for Acts 4:29, he says, And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence. And it says the earth shook and they did. They spoke the word, right? The Lord hears our prayers. We need to recognize how important prayer is and how powerful prayer is. I don't think we realize it. We don't realize it. James chapter 5, verse 16, the end. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. It did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the sky poured forth rain, and the earth produced fruit. 1 Peter 3:12, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. You know you're going to have non-believers around you when you go to work. You pray, Lord God, and you pray for one another that you'd open a door for the word. And when you do that, it would speak it the way you would have us speak it, that we ought to speak. Right? So often our interactions, I believe, fall short because we're not devoted to prayer. And then the Lord opens the door and we don't share rightly because we're not dependent on him. And that's probably. So first of all, how we interact towards non-believers, where do we pray consistently? We pray for open doors and that we would share rightly when God opens that door, open doors for the word. And secondly, notice we are to be around him in the context of wisdom. And most of it we're going to see in terms of our words. We saw in Matthew chapter 5 verses 13 to 16 that they're going to see our good works, but they're also going to hear our words too. And we're going to see that our words should be seasoned with grace as it were salt. Look at verse 5. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders. making the most of the opportunity. Now, this context is non-believers, as we're going to see. Let your speech always be seasoned with grace, always be with grace seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. At this point, I believe Paul, as some say, he's starting a brand new subject, and I don't think it is. I don't think it's unrelated at all. I think it's connected. He says here, literally, I believe he's going to show us how to discern and step through the doors that God opens. Now we're going to get discern how we're to do so. We're to conduct ourselves with wisdom. We're going to see how God opens the doors and how to discern it. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. Who are outsiders? The term conduct yourselves, peripateo, means your conduct, walk around, how you conduct yourselves, right? And it's a continual present tense, imperative mood. Continually, habitually conduct yourselves in a certain way. He says, with wisdom. With wisdom. Continually, habitually conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders. And you say, who are outsiders? Well, those in this context are those outside of the church, in that they are not in the body of Christ, and thus they are not with the body of Christ. Someone might, if perhaps, come in and hear the word and fall on their knees and repent, but this is for the body of Christ. The gathering is for the church. The body of Christ gathers together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, I won't read the whole thing, but Paul's saying, hey, I wrote you not to associate with immoral people. He says, I didn't mean the immoral people of the world, otherwise you have to go out. But I told you not to associate with any so-called brother if they are a basically continual habitual sinner. And he says here, for what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? Church within, outsiders out there, non-believers. But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Outsiders are non-believers. So we are to continually, habitually, commanded to conduct ourselves with non-believers with wisdom. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, we know that in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We know there is wisdom from above and wisdom from below. The wisdom from below, James 3:15, is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. Wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, sensible, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Proverbs 9:10 makes it clear the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You got a relationship with the Lord. You can be in his word all day long. If you don't fear him or desire his word, forget it. Proverbs chapter 2, turn there for a minute. We see this. Proverbs chapter 2, Solomon writes, my son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you. Now Solomon, we see in Ecclesiastes 12, sought to write delightful words. And they're all given by one shepherd. Inspired by the Spirit, Solomon's giving God's word. He says, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Okay. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver, search for her as hidden treasures, then you'll discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice. He preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness, justice, equity, and every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard over you, and understanding will watch over you. Be in the word of God, let it dwell richly, and walk with wisdom around outsiders. That means God's word is controlling how you interact with non-believers. Let God's wisdom control how you behave and act around those who are outside of the church because they haven't trusted in Jesus yet. God's wisdom is found in the context of a relationship with Christ through his word. And then notice he says, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders. Now, this next thing, redeeming the time or making the most of the opportunity. Literally in Greek, it reads literally, redeeming the time, buying back the time. Now, what does Paul mean by this? Well, before we came to Christ, our time was ours. We did as we pleased. We didn't consult God. We just did what we wanted. We were our own lords of our own time. But now that we're in Christ, he owns us and for his glory, and our time is his. We've been redeemed from our sin, and a price has been paid. Our Savior was slain to purchase us. And so this idea of buying back or redeeming speaks of a conscious action to see the time as the Lord's. Now, the context is around non-believers. To redeem the time that you have around those who aren't saved. That's really the context. And we're to be looking for, as we'll see, opportunities for open doors. We're to be redeeming the time. Now, does that mean we can't rest? Of course not. Does that mean we can't enjoy things that God gives us freely? 1 Timothy 6? No, of course not. It doesn't mean that every minute of the day we have to be about this particular thing. It's in the context of, as we are around non-believers, we are walking wisely, and we are purchasing back the time. We're redeeming the time. We're seeing this as God's time when I'm around them. Okay? We see the same thing. Paul makes a strong case based on our identity in Christ, and that we're not to allow immorality or impurity to be agreed, named among us, Ephesians 5. You know, because no moral or impure person is going to inherit the kingdom of God. Therefore, don't be partakers. We're to be walking as children of light. We see Ephesians chapter 5. And then as he sums up, he says, Ephesians 5:15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. We're to be consciously recognizing our time around non-believers in this context is opportunities to share Christ. So notice what he says here. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Make the most of it. Redeem the time. Redeem the time. Verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you respond to each person. This is really important because we saw that they're to see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven, but here it's talking about speech. How are we to be speaking around non-believers? Verse 6 literally reads, your word always in grace. Your word always in grace. And then Paul explains, seasoned as it were with salt. Seasoned, literally seasoned with salt. Now the New Testament, contrary to popular opinion, speaks of salt as a seasoning, not a preservative. And we saw back in Matthew chapter 5 that you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, right? You are the flavor of God's righteousness, Christ's righteousness, in the world, right? But here, our speech is to be seasoned with grace. With grace. Do you realize that our words and actions are the only manifestation of the righteousness and grace of God that the dying world will see? Yes, the gospel is the power under salvation, and it is the word that brings forth new life through faith in Christ. But God has chosen to bring his word through people. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are begging to be reconciled to God in a sense. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. We need to know that. We need to know those truths. Ready to share when the doors open. So our speech is to be always seasoned with grace. Well, what's grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor towards us in Christ. And what is gracious speech? It is speech from a heart that is depending on Christ. It is speech that the non-believer doesn't deserve. It is unmerited. They don't deserve it. Just like we didn't deserve his grace. You see, the non-believer deserves judgment. But today's the day of salvation. God will judge in his time. They deserve judgment, but God is gracious in bringing forth salvation. Now, right here, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were salt. This is impossible apart from divine intervention. We can't do it unless God is working in our hearts and we're consciously trusting in him. There's no other way. We must be spirit-led, word-filled, and completely dependent to have gracious speech. Because we all know so often our speech is not gracious at times. And we're hopefully convicted of that. I am. So what makes our speech different to those who don't know Christ? This is how we should be around non-believers. It should be flavored with grace. And again, so often our word is not flavored that way. So often we look at the world and its wretchedness and we get angry at sin and thus the sinner. Hey, we should despise sin. But we need to recognize they are bound in sin and they need a Savior, Jesus Christ. So often we have ungracious words towards those who don't know Christ. They don't deserve it. And this is why I have such a problem with confrontational and debate-oriented evangelism. It's not gracious. It's not gracious. Pray for open doors that you could share the gospel in a gracious manner. Speaking in ways that outsiders do not deserve. We should have gracious speech to those who don't know Christ. And we can be so ungracious at times to non-believers, getting mad for them using God's name in vain or shouting gospel in the streets, shouting repent or violently protesting abortion or something. We need to be gracious. Abortion is evil, it's murder, but we need to be gracious. Be gracious. They need Jesus. The abortionist who comes to Christ will no longer do abortions. The young girl who's getting an abortion comes to Christ, she's not going to have an abortion. They need Jesus. Redeem the time. Don't waste it debating, but grace them. Is your speech gracious? God's word pouring out at the right moment? We have the words of life. Now, we ought to have our speech gracious for others, too. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, we need to not confuse an understanding of their wickedness and talking about that, in a sense, versus being gracious to those who are in their wickedness. We train our kids that these things are bad. We go bad, we look at that bad, that's not good, this is evil, that's evil, that's evil. We need to be careful that we don't take that attitude and apply it to them in the way we treat them. We need to be gracious. They are caught up in their sin, they need a Savior. Ephesians 4, it says here, such a word good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give what? Grace to those who hear. Right? One pastor writes, pleasing speech should be a characteristic of all believers. We need to be careful what we talk about. Our speech should be seasoned with salt. And if I'm always complaining about my job or the boss or in turn, talk to my coworkers about graciousness, love, and kindness, is that seen in my actions and words? Basically, it's hypocrisy, right? If you're gracious here, then you're always complaining at some other time, right? Every circumstance requires special wisdom from God alone. Walk with wisdom. Lord, I need your wisdom on how to deal with this. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify Christ as Lord of your heart. Set him apart as Lord, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Let me share, as we get close to closing, let me share some proverbs about the lips. You can follow through or not. A lot of it's in chapter 10. We'll start there, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11. But I'm just going to read through these, or you can note down the verses or just listen. Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Proverbs 10:13, on the lips of the discerning wisdom is found, right? But the rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. Proverbs 10:14, wise men store up knowledge, but with the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand. Proverbs 10:19, where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. That's God's wisdom. That's what's working in me. I'm going to restrain my lips and be careful around outsiders, right? And certainly in general. Proverbs 10:21, the lips of the righteous feed many. Proverbs 10:32, or 10:31, the mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom, but the tongue of the evil will be cut out. Proverbs 10:32, the lips of the righteous bring forth what is acceptable. Proverbs 13:3, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life. Proverbs 14:3, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. Proverbs 15:2, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spout folly. Proverbs 15:7, the lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of fools are not so. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. Walk with wisdom towards outsiders. Ponder how to answer, right? Ponders how to, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil things. Proverbs 16:13, righteous lips are delight of kings, and he who speaks right is loved. Proverbs 16:23, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Proverbs 21:23, he who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. Proverbs 23:16, in my innermost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. And Ecclesiastes 10:12, words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of the fool consume him. And one last passage, turn to Luke 4. Luke 4. Verse 17, and this is when the Lord Jesus is beginning his ministry. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book, and he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and all the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. When we bring forth God's word in the right context and wisdom, when our lips are restrained because the Spirit of God's working on our heart, when we're making the opportunities most with outsiders, then it's going to be gracious speech. It's going to be gracious speech. Indeed, what's in your heart reveals what your speech is, reveals where your heart is. Matthew 12, you can look at that. So God's gracious word and character should be pouring forth out of our hearts at the right moment. Psalm 141:3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, keep watch over the door of my lips. And again, as we close, words from the mouth of wise men are gracious. So how are we to share Christ with a lost world? So many different ways of evangelism or whatever it is. How are we to do it? What does God's word say? We need to pray for opportunities for the word of Christ to be brought forth and to be able to share it when God opens the door. And secondly, we need to walk wisely towards non-believers, understanding and discerning how to step through the doors God opens, redeeming the time, speaking graciously. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this instruction, and we all fall so short. But we've been instructed today, and so I pray if we can recognize areas we've sinned and haven't confessed, that we would confess it, where we have not been gracious with non-believers around us, Lord God, whether it's family, whether it's at work, or whatever it might be, Lord God. And we know that you forgive us. And may we step forward being those who are trusting you to open doors, who are praying for you to open doors, who are trusting you to help us speak the way we ought to speak. And Lord, we recognize that we are to walk with wisdom, your wisdom, towards those who don't know you, and have gracious speech. Help us to do so, Lord. Help us to be reminded with the next unbeliever we come in contact with in any and every circumstance. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.